I'm thankful for Pastor Gray asking me to preach this morning. And as I was meditating and praying about what the Lord would have me preach about, the Lord really just brought me to a section of Scripture that I know is not unfamiliar to you. Pastor Gray, actually a number of years ago, five and a half years now, finished a study in Ecclesiastes, and we're going to have, as a jumping off point, one of the verses in Ecclesiastes as the theme of I would like to have, as the Lord permits, a series of messages, minimum of three, dealing with some of God's gifts. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter number 5, if you would, this morning. Ecclesiastes 5, and looking at verse number 18 as the theme verse of this brief series, God's gifts. The writer, I believe, is Solomon, says this in verse number 18 of chapter 5 of Ecclesiastes, "Behold that which I have seen. It is good and comely for one to eat and to drink, and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him, for it is his portion." It is his portion. Here is something which we see that word portion deals with: gifts that God has given to mankind as a general rule. Now, this morning I'm going to be dealing with a subject that oftentimes people look at as almost a drudgery in some aspects. Some people look at it as something that they greatly love. But a lot of people in our day and age, and yes, even in Christian circles and maybe even in our own church, we have a word that oftentimes people would rather not even discuss on a Sunday, and that is the word work. The word work. Now, we talk about the work week. We have the start of this week is today, Sunday through Saturday. And as you understand and know, here in the United States of America, for the majority of people, that work week starts tomorrow morning and ends on Friday afternoon. For some people, it's tomorrow morning and ends on Saturday afternoon. Whatever the case may be, wherever you may be in life, if you are a student, if you are a person having started your first job, or maybe you've been working as a person that is in their 40s, 50s, and maybe into your 60s and older, working however many jobs you have worked, you understand work is a reality. And oftentimes, though, work has been considered a curse. Why is that? It's because of fallen human nature. We're going to see a number of things today. And as I said, starting off here in the book of Ecclesiastes, see that work, or as this verse said here, labor, is something that is a gift from God. It's a gift of the Lord. Again, you read that verse where it says there, "Behold that which I have seen." Again, part of the wisdom that Solomon wants to put forth is that it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink. Now, we rejoice in that. I don't know anybody that is alive that doesn't love the taste of food. When we get hungry, we want to be satisfied. Again, go to Bob Jones University at certain times of the day, right after chapel, and you see the herd go to the dining common. Having worked in the dining common up until graduation of this past school year, again, we know the desire to eat. Especially myself, I worked in the pot wash area, and I saw all these dirty dishes come back there, and then all the pots and pans in which the food was prepared. And they were, at times, without number. People love to eat. Now, again, they would say, "Amen, Solomon. It is good and comely for us to eat and to drink." But then he adds this, and. it is good and comely to enjoy the good of all his labor that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life. Work is something God gives to us as a gift. Again, as that verse ends, it is his portion. God giveth him. It is his portion. Now, what I would like to do today with the time that I have allotted to me, I would like to look at the scripture in various passages dealing with this subject of work and various things dealing with the subject of work. Turn back probably just one page in your Bible, Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse number 24. Similar words as what I just read in Ecclesiastes 5, verse 18, but there's a little bit of a different nuance here. This verse, Ecclesiastes 2, verse 24, brings out, and I would consider this my first point, man should consider work a joy. Man should consider work a joy. Now, that's contrary to what a lot of people think. Again, when we look at, especially in our American mindset, we think, again, well, hey, working is a means to an end. That end is retirement. Work is getting simply the money I need in order to sit back and take it easy in life. Dear ones, as a lover of history, I want to remind you of something. Retirement is actually something that is very recent in the world's history. Retirement was not something that the majority of people around the world, and yes, even here in the United States, ever enjoyed. We have had something that, again, people, and there's all manners of debates about this, depending on the political viewpoint you have. But again, the whole idea of saving up money for retirement and then collecting Social Security is a very recent thing in our nation's history. Again, you know very well that when Franklin Delano Roosevelt, the President of the United States, in order to deal with what our nation was going through and really around the world, the rest of the world was going through depression as well. One of the aspects of that welfare system that he set up was the Social Security Administration. And in that, it was designed for the purpose of helping people during difficult times, but it was never meant to be something that people depended upon. Welfare, the same thing. They were never intended by him to be something that was perpetual, but that's what they've become. Again, having ministered up in a community full of farmers, most of these people would tell you that even into the 50s and 60s, they remember as children growing up that their grandparents, even in their mid-90s, were still out in the fields working. Why? Retirement was not something that people ever thought about. Again, even in the times when I pastored up there in Maine, there were people in the mid-decade of the 2000s that were in their 80s still farming. Some of them still working at the paper mill. Why? It's not that they couldn't retire. They had no desire for it because they understood something. They understood a simple thing as this. Work is something that is a blessing. Work's a blessing. It's not a curse. Now, the curse has affected work, but work itself is not a part of the curse of man. Work is something that is to be a joy and should be delighted in. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 24. Here again, Solomon says, there is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw that it was from the hand of God. Solomon says, man should make his soul enjoy good. Or if we can supply another phrase, he should make his soul delight in his work. Now notice that. Solomon says, the man must teach himself to delight in his work. Why? It's again because of the aspect of the curse, which we will look at here in a few moments. Work has become something that man dreads rather than something in which, yes, he toils in, but one in which he can see a product that comes out that is good. Man's delight should be in his work, as it says there, that it was from the hand of God. Work is a gift from our God. It is something that we should delight in. It is something, yes, that we toil, but at the same time, we should rejoice in. We as God's people, above all of the people of the earth, should realize work is that which God has designed for the common good of all. Work is not just for Christians to delight in. Work is something that all people everywhere should delight in and recognize work is something God has designed for the good of mankind. Now, what would be the ultimate goal of man's work? I would consider this the second point this morning. Not only is it the fact that man should delight in work, but man should look at this goal considered in Colossians chapter 3, verse number 17. Turn over there if you would with me this morning. Colossians chapter 3, verse number 17. There is a goal in work. Now, again, in our American mindset, we oftentimes think, hey, it's making money. No. That is a byproduct of work. Yes, we know that work is that which God has instituted to supply the needs of mankind for the most part on this earth. But the ultimate goal of man's work is to do this, as it says in Colossians 3, verse 17. Whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. What's the purpose of our work? It's ultimately to glorify our God. It's ultimately to glorify our God. Now, I ran across a saying, if you want to say it, providentially this week. It wasn't something that I was looking for. It actually came up in an advertisement email that I received from a Christian organization. They deal in Bible software, and one of the statements that they made in there was borrowing. Well, it was a quotation of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, D. Martin Lloyd-Jones. Many of you know that name very well. He was a British pastor during World War II, lived, I believe it was, up into the early 80s, had a worldwide ministry, and still has a ministry even after his death so many years ago. Sermons are still in print. Recorded audio of his messages is still available online. Just, again, a very godly man. But there was a statement that they included in this email from him that went like this. It goes like this. The work of preaching is the highest and greatest and most glorious calling to which anyone can ever be called. And I stopped a moment. Now, I'd heard this many times before. I remember hearing it when I was in school back in the 90s, going through the ministerial training. Various derivatives of that statement. But again, the work of preaching is the highest and greatest and most glorious calling to which anyone can ever be called. And I stopped and I said, that statement is wrong. Why? Because a statement like that makes it to where every other calling in life is below that of preaching. Dear ones, I don't see that anywhere in the Scripture. Now, is preaching the Word of God something that is a treasure and a delight? Yes. I've been in the ministry now for 20 years. But is that the highest calling that anyone can ever attain to? And I say no. Why? Because not everybody is able to become a preacher. I'm looking at our congregation here today. And ladies, according to the Scripture, you can't become a preacher. The Scripture from the Apostle Paul tells us very clearly that women are not to have an authority over men. They are not to teach men. Preaching ministry has been given to men. So that eliminates you right there. The highest calling that anyone can ever be called to, and I would dare say throughout the Scripture we see this, is whatever calling God has laid on their life in work. Now, one of the many wondrous things that came out of the Reformation was a theology regarding work. Now, again, and you understand this, especially those of you who have come out of the Roman Catholic Church, you know that the Catholic faith places a high priority on the office of bishop, priest. We even heard it again in Sunday school this morning, even all the way up to the Pope, the Holy Father, as he is called. There has been a dichotomy that has been made, yes, even in Protestant churches, and I dare say it's a byproduct of Roman Catholic teaching, that those that are in some manner of ministry are on a higher plane than those that are dealing with what we might call secular ministry. Dear ones, the Bible does not hold to that. Again, when you look at those words back in Ecclesiastes 5 and Ecclesiastes 2, you recognize every lawful or God-honoring profession is a gift from the Lord to that person. I remember making this statement to the men when we had the separate classes of the men meeting out here and the ladies meeting in one of the rooms back behind us. I remember making this statement because we were looking at the book by Andrew Murray, Working for God. And I said, and one of the realities, again, as I just mentioned a few moments ago, that came out of the Reformation was every calling, and that's what they called profession or work, every calling that is, again, lawful under the eyes of God is a high and honorable calling. And none can say that theirs is higher than another. Why? Because that is the function God has put specifically in that person's life to fulfill His will. John Calvin, I remember years ago having read some of the Institutes, and he has just a very short section, but this section actually was a jumping off point for many during the time of the Reformation to realize that, yes, the callings that God places upon various men and women's lives are callings in which, in their particular way of life, that he uses that phrase, is something to honor God. He makes this statement. I'm just going to borrow a few of the statements that he says here in a section they calls the Lord's calling, a basis of our way of life. He says he has appointed duties for every man in his particular way of life. Each individual has his own kind of living assigned to him by the Lord as a sort of sentry post that he may not heedlessly wander about throughout life. Have you ever thought about that? Work is a blessing from God in the fact that it gives us something to do. If you want to talk about something so practical, it's that. Many of you have heard the statement before, an idle mind is the devil's workshop. May I say it, idle hands are the devil's tools. Work is something that God has designed for our blessing in the fact it gives us something to do that we not wander heedlessly, as Calvin says, about throughout life. And he makes this statement, and I treasure this. The Lord's calling is in everything the beginning and foundation of well-doing. What is work again? The calling of a man that's a police officer. The calling of a man, and I use this example during the time in the men's study, of a trash collector. These are things which God gives to mankind from the beginning to the very end for the well-doing and well-being of man. Now, I'm going to ask a question. And have you raise your hand. Does anybody in here work for the sanitation department? Nobody. I don't see a single hand that went up. How many hands would go up to say, I'm thankful we have a sanitation department? I would say every hand would go up. I use this illustration, and gentlemen that were in the class, bear with me for repeating it. Some of you know Pastor Ron Smith. Ministers right outside of Edwards Air Force Base in California. He was the man that gave me the gospel the very first time when I was 19 years old, when I was in the military. And he had a young boy by the name of Buddy. They called him that because he was Ronald Victor Smith III, so they gave him the name Buddy. When Buddy was just a young boy, 3 or 4 years old, maybe 5, I remember being over at their home one time, and it happened to be garbage collection day. And I saw Buddy just make a beeline for their front window. And he just stared as that garbage truck pulled up. The guy got off the back of it, dumped the garbage in, saw that compactor work. And the guy puts the garbage can back and gets back up on the garbage truck. And then they drive off. And he's watching them as they're going up the street as far as he can see them go until they disappear out of sight. And then he goes back to playing and stuff. Ron came into the room and realized that, yeah, the garbage truck had been by. And Buddy starts talking about these guys working this. And he says, "Dad, I want to be a garbage collector." Now, and again, we chuckle at that. We do. Because I don't know anybody that I've ever run into that says that they have made it their life's ambition to be a garbage collector, a sanitation specialist, if you want to give it that high and lofty title. But I love the words that Pastor Smith said when he talked to his boy about this. And Buddy, he's actually a highway patrolman in Texas now. But Ron said these words as a father to his son, a pastor to his son. Said, "Son, if that's what God calls you to do, I will be proud because you'll be doing what God has called you to do." Those are wise words. Those are wise. Pastor Gray and I have talked about so frequently how, again, borrowing those words from Martin Lloyd-Jones about preaching being the highest, greatest, most glorious calling to which anyone can ever be called. Young men that have heard those words take that, and men that have not been called to ministry end up in ministry, and there's nothing but tragedy that results because of it. I remember it back in the 90s hearing it. Pastor Gray and I could sit down with you and even tell you the stories that we have heard of men who were not qualified, who went into ministry, and they've ruined lives because of it. The greatest, most glorious, and high calling on anyone's life is that calling to which God has put them in. Calvin goes on and says, "Each man will bear and swallow the discomforts, vexations, weariness, and anxieties in his way of life when he's been persuaded that the burden was laid upon him by God," meaning again the calling. You will bear the discomforts of that calling when you're persuaded that's what God wants of you. Why did the prophets go through the things they did? Why do farmers go through the toils that they go through? Because they know that's what God has called them to do. "From this will arise also a singular consolation." And here's the consolation: "that no task will be so sordid and base." That word "sordid" means repulsive, and "base" means contemptible. "No task will be so sordid and base, provided you obey your calling in it, that it will not shine and be reckoned very precious in God's sight." Dear person that is working a job outside of what we call full-time Christian service, which is a misnomer. You're working a job, say, in a business somewhere. I look at Brother Craig, who's a manager at a QT gas station. I see Lynn, who is a church secretary. Many other professions represented here today. Every one of them, every one of them, as you do that for God's glory, is precious in God's sight. It's because where God has placed you is what He wants you to do. Man's goal is to glorify Jesus Christ, as Colossians chapter 3, verse number 17 brings out, in their place of employment, or calling, if we want to use that word. Now, I should have said at the very beginning I was going to be working a little bit backwards here today. For the third thing that I want to bring out today, we're going to go all the way back to Genesis. So if you would, turn to Genesis chapter number 3. There is a theology in Genesis that we find about work. Genesis chapter 3 is where we're going to start, and we're going to go back to chapter 2 and then back to chapter 1. Genesis chapter number 3. Genesis chapter number 3. Again, we've looked at man's joy and man's goal in work, but I call this section a theology of work. A pastor one time, when he started the book of Genesis, had gone through, I think he said, 7 sermons just on Genesis 1:1 alone. And he had one of his congregants come to him, and I know Pastor Gray's been preaching through the Gospel according to John for some time. Well, this preacher, if I remember right, he had preached the Gospel according to John. It had been over 8 years. And taking, again, his time, looking at the different words and all that they meant and applying them. And this man, when he began realizing that 7 sermons on just the first verse of Genesis 1, how long is it going to take to get through Genesis? At 50 chapters worth. If John in 21 took 8 years, you can just imagine how long Genesis would take to get through. And this guy was doing some mental math, and he was saying that he was basically going to be leaving the church anyway. But he said, "Pastor, why are you preaching through Genesis? That's not a book of theology." Now, if anybody has ever been in ministry, whether it's a teaching ministry or a preaching ministry, you groan when you hear that. Genesis is the foundation of our theology. Genesis 1, 2, and 3 in particular are the foundation or the cornerstone of the foundation of our theology. And that does, yes, even include a theology of work. Look at Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. Our God, in the middle of the time in which he is confronting Adam and Eve and Satan in the actions in which they have performed, bringing about the fall, after talking to the woman in verse 16, in verse 17, "And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field." And look now at verse 19. "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." Dear ones, we see in those 3 verses sin's effect on work. Especially verse 19. Verse 19 tells us, "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread." This is a little bit of, if you want to call it, ultra practicality in this message. Every time you break a sweat, whether it is mental students in the projects you have, or physical sweat in the labor that you put your hands to, that should be a reminder to you of what man gave up in the fall. It's a reminder that you need a Savior. Brother Bill Fuhrer this morning in the Sunday school class that we're attending together, dealing with the glory of God, he prayed at the very end that if there was one person seated in this auditorium this morning that didn't know Christ, that this would be the day of their salvation. This verse right here is one of the most practical verses you can use in pointing people to the need of a Savior. The very fact that they sweat is a reminder of their fallen nature. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread. Dear ones, this points us to the necessity of one who will one day give us an eternal rest that we will enjoy. A rest that we look to now because of sin's effect on our work. How many of us, when we go to our jobs, no matter where they may be, always, always, always have a wonderful, great, glorious day? This gentleman and myself can tell you, no. Not even in the ministry do you always, always, always have a great, glorious day. Brother Matt, remind me, where is it you're working right now?
Chick-fil-A.
Chick-fil-A, Christian organization started by a Christian man. Is it always a glorious day at Chick-fil-A? Lynn, is it always a glorious day in the church office here? Talk to her when she's doing the bulletin and the formatting doesn't want to work right. Lewis, when you used to paint at school, was it always a great, glorious day to paint?
Oh, yeah.
You think about it. That's sarcasm if you didn't know that. I'm going to even go a step further. You ladies that are stay-at-home moms, is it always a great, glorious day bringing up those children? Because don't you dare for a moment think that that is not a calling. Whether you're paid or not, where God has put you, that's a gift from God that you should delight in, but sin has affected it. Those kids are not always behaving. Jennifer, did your children always obey every time you said something for them to do? And she's saying no with her eyes closed and a smile on her face. No! Even the Mattisivak children did not always do what they were told to do. Why? The effects of sin. Jennifer's calling as a mom was affected by that. Again, you can go back up to verse 16, ladies, and understand that. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. There's the implication of yes, there's pain in childbirth, but the pain also continues on afterward. Why? Sin. Sin. Sin had an effect on work. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. But if you go back to chapter 2, one verse there, verse 15, look at this. Again, this goes against people's idea thinking that work is part of the curse. No. Verse 15, this is before the fall. The Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden. And look at these words, to dress it and to keep it. To dress it and to keep it. That's work. Before the fall, Adam had a task to dress and keep. What's that mean? To tend. Now, it must have been simple. Everything he put his hand to was blessed. There was no difficulty in what he was doing. There was no sweat of the face when he would harvest that fruit, harvest those vegetables. Tend to the flowers. Whatever this aspect of the garden entails, we know this, it was beautiful. But there was work in the midst of the garden. And God, again, says there, he took the man, put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. God had a purpose in the creation of man, and one of those was man was created to work. Before the fall, man was created to work. And back to chapter number 1 now in Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 28, some of the most well-known verses in the creation account. We read, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And look at what we have now. And subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. What do we see in those three verses about a theology? What we have here is a work, dominion work, a creation mandate by God commanded to the man and the woman was what? Work was actually an aspect of the image bearing of man for God. Because what had God just done? This is day six. What had God been doing for those 6 days? Working, creating. Mankind in his work is literally being an image bearer of God as he conducts his business, no matter what that may be. Ben, with your landscaping. Brother Chris, being a detective in Greer. Many others that work your jobs in here. Every lawful occupation under God's eyes is an aspect of you being an image bearer of him. Work's an aspect of that image bearing. You might say, Pastor Brown, you started out or you mentioned that statement by Martin Lloyd Jones. I think a very practical verse, and Pastor Gray is going to come to this sometime in the near future, God willing, is in John chapter 21. Turn there. John 21, verses 21 and 22. Gospel according to John 21 and 22. Just bear with me for a few more moments. John 21, verses 21 to 22. Again, we live in a day and age that likes to compare, create contrast, really stir up envy, where we look and say, wow, I wish I had so-and-so's job. Look at all the benefits he has or she has. Look at the pay they get, or look how easy they have it. You don't know what they go through in their work. You don't know that at all. Every task, again, has been impacted by sin. But look at even more so, more practical. Look at John 21, 21 to 22. Peter seeing him, meaning this one. Peter seeing him saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Again, this is a reference dealing with John the Apostle. And Jesus saith unto him, meaning Peter, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Now, you say, Pastor, that's not really dealing in context with what we're talking about with work, is it not? Is it not? Look at those words of Christ again. If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. The word follow is a statement of a task Jesus Christ has given to Peter. And what's he say to Peter? Peter, you focus on Peter. Don't worry about John over here. He'll have his own tasks to perform. If I will that he tarry until I come again, what is that to you? In other words, don't concern yourself with John's tasks that I have in store. You concern yourself, Peter, with what I have in store for you. Dear ones, for the practicality of a message like this, focus on the work that you have at hand. Don't concern yourself with others in their work and what they do in their profession or their calling. You concern yourself with what God has given you to do in this life. Again, a gift from God. Now, again, I being out of time, I'm just going to be able to read down through a listing here. But what are some legitimate jobs, occupations, callings? Well, I want to take you to a listing that I found that deals with, not even exhaustively, jobs the Bible discusses or brings out as illustrations. A baker. Any of you a cook? A cupbearer. That's what Nehemiah was to a king. Again, more generally, cooks. They had grinders. They had millers. Fishermen. Hunters. Shepherds. Herdsmen. Farmers. Judges. Kings. Carpenters. Coppersmiths, goldsmiths, silversmiths, lumberjacks, they were called fellers and hewers, merchants, potters, masons, tanners, tent makers, apothecaries, that would be basically our modern day pharmacists, a banker, governors, presidents, deputies, proconsuls, procurators, armor bearers, commanders, soldiers, jailers, even the IRS, publicans. Can you work for the IRS and glorify God? Yeah. If that's what God has called you to do, God bless you. Scribes, fullers. These are the people that basically were our dry cleaners of today. Hosts, basically that was the innkeeper, the person that you go to at a hotel and they bring you in and give you a room. That's it right there. Teachers or instructors. I know we have many in here that have been and are teachers. Those of you that like music, you had six different categories. You had singers, you had players, you had musicians, harpers, pipers, and trumpeters. And again, as we know, the scripture deals with priests and prophets. And every single one of them were callings of God on those people's lives. Now, again, I'm looking at students here in high school and in college. You might say, well, I'm not working a job where I'm earning money. Again, dear ones, get that thought out of your mind. It doesn't matter if you're earning money or not in what you do. What God has called you to at this point in time is your calling. If you're a student writing papers and taking quizzes, you do it to the best that you know how by the grace of God. If you're a mother simply raising children at home, praise God that you're being used to influence another generation for Him. Don't let our culture and society make you look down on what you do and think you're less than others. You have one of the greatest tasks God has ever assigned a person to do, and that is to raise the next generation for Jesus Christ. Teachers, a thankless job oftentimes. You wonder, is it really sinking in? It is. That is a calling of the Lord. And maybe you've been called into ministry. God bless you if you have been. But dear ones, understand this. If God has called you into ministry, one of the greatest things that you need to cultivate is a humility. I remember hearing a preacher, and I'll close with these words. The semester that I was in seminary over at the university, one of my professors actually made the statement. He's a pastor as well as teaching in both undergrad and in seminary. Said this: the profession of a pastor is no better than any other profession out there. Because God has placed His burden in different ways on people's lives throughout life. So if you're not in ministry, don't think that what you do doesn't matter for God. It does, because everything, and let me repeat that, everything has a spiritual aspect to it. You work an assembly line, and that's where God has placed you. You do that for His glory, praising Him for the gift that He's given to you to be able to do what you're doing right now. Ultimately, for His blessing and your fellow man's good. Let's bow forward in prayer this morning. Again, just a reminder to those that I mentioned, if you would come down at this time, so we can recognize you after the service is done. We'll just close in a word of prayer and be dismissed for people to be able to greet them. Our Father, our God, we thank you so much for such a practical verse as what we saw in Ecclesiastes, that work is a gift from our God to bring delight to His creature man's soul. Lord, we recognize that because of sin in this world, that which should be a constant source of joy is oftentimes something that we have to battle against hating. And oh, our God, blessed Spirit, we pray, work in our souls so much that we look and see whatever it is that we have had our hands put to the plow to do, may it be that which we recognize is from a good God and for His glory. Teach us, Holy Spirit, that work is something that is a treasure, that is a blessing, and it is for the benefit of all of mankind. Our God, if there is one here today that doesn't know your Son, Jesus Christ, as their Savior, bring them to mind of the things that they have seen here today and recognize that the very sweat of their brow points them to a need that they have, that they're fallen and in need of Jesus Christ to save them from their sin. Work in them. Do not let them go, Blessed Spirit, but prod them and show them the beauty of a Savior who wants to be their all in all. Again, we ask your blessing now on us as we go our separate ways. Our God, go before us and bring us back here safely tonight. We thank you and we love you, for you are a God who first loved us. We ask all of this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.